Well, if you can see on your outline there that I've got, and hopefully you've got an outline, the title of the series is going to be called Decision Making in the Will of God. Now, I originally called it Decision Making and the Will of God, and I changed it. All right, one word, and I changed the in, or the and to an in. And the reason why is I want us to concentrate on trying to learn how to make decisions that are in or according to, that was just a longer word, so I put in, according to the will of God, in the bounds of the will of God. And as you'll understand, we're going to see later on here in a couple weeks that there are boundaries for the will of God. And sometimes we'd rather have a dot on a map, but sometimes there's just boundaries. There's not a dot on the map. There's boundaries in the will of God. So I want us to be able to look at God's Word and understand how we can make decisions in the will of God. And that's why I came up with kind of the subtitle you see there, Making Decisions God's Way. And really, when you talk about the will of God and the kind of will of God that we're going to really concentrate on, really get into it next week and the week after that, is making decisions, everyday decisions that we have to make. This is very practical. We have to make decisions every day, and obviously we want to make them according to the will of God. And when we make decisions God's way, and it's obvious that that's the right way, and an unspoken here or insinuated in that, that there's a wrong way to make decisions. So there's a right way to make decisions. We'd all agree that's God's way, and there's a wrong way to make decisions, and that would be another way, and we're actually going to look at some of those ways that would be wrong ways. And here, obviously, we believe that God's Word is inerrant. It's infallible. It's absolutely sufficient for everything. And if we truly believe that, if we truly believe that God's Word is inerrant, infallible, and absolutely sufficient, then it will mark the way that we think. It'll mark the way that we act. And it will help us in the process of decision-making. And as we allow the Word of God to shed light on our process, whatever our process is to make decisions in the will of God, whatever that might be, the Word of God will shine light on that process and allow us to see, you know, is the process that I use to discern God's will for this decision I'm getting ready to make, is that a biblical process? That's what we need to ask, and that's why we're going to let the Word do that for us. And in doing this, my guess is, I just know it's true for me, okay? My guess is, in doing this working through the way that the Bible has to say, the way we find God's will, is we're going to find some ways that we've either found God's will before or made decisions before or making them now, they're not biblical. And I know that to be true because of my own life. And as I've studied this subject over the past 5 years, and even more specifically over the past month and a half getting ready for this series, I've begun to discover, you know, there's some ways that I have used, and I might even still use, to discover God's will or make decisions that are not biblical. There are things that I've been taught, or I just thought, well, this is the way you do it. This must be God's way to do it, but it was not. And so I think all of us will find out something about ourselves and the way we make decisions that we may need to change to line up with what the Word of God says and make decisions God's way. So if something I say offends you or challenge you, don't worry. You won't be the only one. And what I want to do is make a promise that I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender for the next 4 weeks, okay? And I know that'd be true, but as I mentioned, I've been offended. I've been challenged as I've studied this, that I've got some unbiblical views about how to make decisions. And they've actually come from the church. And actually come from some of the most popular Bible studies and booksellers out there. And they're unbiblical. Yet they come from Christian authors. And I bought into it and thought this is the way. And not that there's a wrong motive in that. We've just kind of been caught up into making decisions and learning how to make decisions other than from the Bible. So just to let you know, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. So if you're offended, just know everybody else will probably be offended too, including myself. So our goal here is to discover how to make decisions God's way. And with that, we're gonna need to look at the Word, and we're gonna do that over the next 4 weeks. Bear with me because it's gonna take some time. And what encourages me as I thought about this, to preparing this and presenting this four-week series, is that I know all of you personally, and I've seen your desire to want to please God, to want to bend your life according to the will of God and according to the Word of God. So that's an encouraging thing, because I like the people at Grace Bible Church want to change. If you all remember back This is one example. I can give you one every month, but not too long after I first came here, I preached on baptism, and I watched 6 or 7 adults get baptized as they responded to the truth of the Word of God. The first time that they had really been confronted with what the Word of God had to say about baptism, and you all know what a great time that was to see these adults respond. We didn't have an altar call, of course, but some of them almost ran down the aisle afterward. I'm going to be the first one, and I'll never forget that, and it just made an indelible mark in my mind that these people are serious about wanting to line their lives up with the Word of God. So that encourages me. Allow me to illustrate why we need to spend 4 weeks at least dealing on this topic, and I won't even come close to exhausting this subject. In fact, on the back of your outlines, I've got the second page, a few... don't worry, just because I have 2 pages, I'm not going to be longer than I usually am on Sunday, okay? It's just I wanted to give you a little more information than I usually do. But there's some books. This is like the magnus opus on decisions. It's called Decision Making and the Will of God, actually the title I originally had for this series, by Gary Friesen. And if you want to read a 500-page, sometimes technical book, I mean, it's kind of the authority on biblical decision making. And then there's a little one by John MacArthur. He wrote in 1973. And in general, it's very good. He just leaves out a lot of stuff. You can't get a whole lot in a little booklet. But these two books here, Decisions by Gary Swavely, and The Christian's Guide to Guidance by Jay Adams, and I'm going to have them order at the bookstore. I would suggest these are very readable. They're fun. They got some great examples. You'll laugh. You'll laugh at yourself. You'll laugh at other people. But they're really good and thorough, even though they're both pretty small books. And I just want to recommend those to you and let you understand. Also, I say that because I won't cover in 4 weeks all that we could cover about this subject, but I'm going to try to hit the highlights as much as I can. But I want to illustrate why I believe we need to have this series. And I'm going to illustrate with my own life. Now, I could use a lot of illustrations in my own life, but I'm going to go back to 1985, December of 1985, my senior year of high school. And I didn't date a whole lot in high school, and I was involved with Fellowship Christian Athletes, and as you all know, and was busy with sports and those kind of things. But my football season was over, and Fellowship Christian Athletes in the area, there's probably like 10 different schools, got together to do a food drive. So we all met in this big church downtown Ashland, which was the biggest town in our area, and we were sent out in teams to go collect canned foods. And we were sent out with people from different schools. And I met this girl. She was about 5'9", blonde-headed, and pretty girl. And she was a member of FCA. And we began to talk. And after the day was over, I got her phone number and ended up calling her. Well, the more I got to know her, just for the next week or so, this is like early December, she played basketball for the Ashland Kittens. The Tomcats were the guys, and the Kittens were the girls. And her number was 15. And my football number was 15. And I mean, already I was starting to feel the vibes, you know. And what was amazing is that on the 15th of December, the all-area football team came out in the local newspaper, and I was on the all-area football team that came out on December the 15th, and my jersey number was 15. It was on page 15, and I knew because I had prayed, Lord, give me a sign, you know, and. And there was 15 everywhere, and I knew that that was the sign, that this was the girl that I was supposed to date, and maybe even marry. Well, it's funny, and we can laugh at that. I can look back and laugh at that now. Obviously, she wasn't the girl I was supposed to marry. I found that out pretty quickly. It took me a few months. I wasn't real bright. Obviously, that's the way I made decisions. I thought these were signs from God. There was 15 everywhere. I'm sure we could have found 15 someplace. There was 15 on a license plate I went back that day or something. But you see what I mean? I'm not the only one who's made decisions, important decisions. And that may seem unimportant, but you spend time with somebody that's going to have an effect on your life and theirs. And I'm not the only one who's made decisions based on things like that. And my guess is, I'd say all of us in this room have either made decisions based upon something like that or something very similar. And I'm going to, next week specifically, we're going to get real specific about some of the ways that we have made decisions that we've called biblical, but they're not biblical. And I could go down the whole list and say, yep, I've done that before. So, let's get started in the process here of trying to make decisions God's way, or making decisions in the will of God. And this week we're going to lay some groundwork for the next 3 weeks, and when we get, and then we're going to get into some more specifics. So be patient here as we work our way through it. And it's a process for us to understand making decisions God's way. And we'll have some time at the end for some questions about what we've covered today. And if you miss a blank on your notes or something like that, because it's going to be a little different than when I preach. I might not specifically say this is the seventh point or whatever. If you have a question, just say, I missed that, and I'll go, okay, that was this. And we'll make sure everybody gets their notes filled out. All right, well, as we consider this critical topic here about decision-making the will of God, we want to examine four important aspects that will help us make decisions God's way. All right, and the first important aspect is the importance of decision-making. We all know that there are consequences to every decision we make. There are consequences to every decision we make. When I was in ninth grade, I was introduced to FCA by Coach Fletcher. He left after my ninth grade year. I never know what happened to him. And as I was thinking about this week, about telling the story to help illustrate this, the importance of decisions, I thought I need to look up Coach Fletcher and tell him about where I am and what I'm doing, and I'd love to know what he's doing. But real, he was kind of a shorter guy, but worked out a lot and was one of the weight coaches. And my freshman year, he invited me to an FCA meeting, and it was met early before school. And he said, you ought to come. You'd really like FCA. And I thought, well, I'm a Christian and I'm an athlete. I thought, I'll come to FCA meeting. So I made a decision to accept. I made a decision to accept the invitation Coach Fletcher made to me to come to this FCA meeting. Well, as the years went on in high school, I don't think I missed many FCA meetings at all, and became an officer and got real involved in FCA. Obviously, I told you the story just a second ago, and went to camps and conferences and all those kind of things, and then went to college. And I was involved in FCA in college, and an officer in my college huddle. That's where I met John Bryson, who is Patty Weaver's brother-in-law. And that's my contact to here. All right? Not only that, after college, I continued to be involved in FCA, and I did camps and stuff like that with FCA. When I was with the pros, with Falcons, I spoke a little bit, and then when I came back, I did some camps. And when I went to camp one time, when I was living in Denton, Texas, I went to camp to be an assistant director of a camp and speak a little bit. And I met a young lady named John O. Pinkerton, and I decided to go to camp. And I met Jonelle, and about a year later, after we met at that FCA camp, we were married. And then I ended up, actually before we were married, I ended up going on staff with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Central Illinois, as most of you all know. And then through my contacts with John Bryson, I ended up here 3.5 years ago. And all this, and we could go even more in depth from one decision to accept Coach Fletcher's invitation for me to come to an FCA meeting my freshman year of high school. And look where it led me. You see, ultimately, there's no small decisions. You say, that's just a small decision. But look where it ultimately led me. It was a small decision, but it got me involved with a ministry that ultimately met one of my best friends, which ultimately, in a way, led me here when I met my very best friend in the world, my wife, by that one decision. So there's not really small decisions, and I think that's important for us to understand. We don't take all decisions serious enough. And God would have us take all decisions very seriously because they impact our life. And Dave Swavely, in his book, he says this: all of our choices are threads in the fabric of our future. All of our choices are threads in the fabric of our future. And we need that's a great way to put it, and a great way to remind us how important all of our decisions are, big or small. And in reality, there's no small. So there are consequences to every decision we make. Therefore, we need to learn how to make good decisions. We need to learn how to make good decisions. And we'd all agree that making decisions the right way is critical to how we live our lives. So in order to make these decisions God's way, we must first lay the proper foundation, which is the motivation for decision making. What's the motivation for decision making? First, we're going to talk about the secondary motivation. The secondary motivation of decision making is, and what I mean by the secondary motivation is that the effects our decisions have on us and others. That's a secondary motivation. We make a decision, we understand we make that decision, that it's going to affect people. It's going to affect us. All right. If I eat the wrong food, it's going to have an effect on my body. It may affect my family because I don't feel well. I mean, any kind of decision affects us and affects others. And that's and it's important, and we need to consider that when we make decisions, don't we? So real important. When we make decisions, it'll affect us and it'll affect others. And we've seen that just from our study in Genesis, how Adam and Eve's decision affected not only themselves, but affected the whole world, from every person from then on. But that's not the primary motivation for decision making, although it's important to consider that. But the primary motivation is next. And what is this primary motivation? What is the primary motivation for us in decision making by the will of God, making decisions God's way? Well, consider this passage here, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. All right, and then look at this next one right under it, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So our primary motivation in making decisions God's way is to bring glory to God and to please Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's to bring glory to God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, it's to please God. So there's the parameters here of this primary motivation. Notice what it says again there in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do. That encompasses everything, and it even defines that by saying whether you eat or drink. It's all important. Whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether at home or absent. This is speaking about where? Everywhere. Everywhere we want to please God, we want to bring glory to God. We're to glorify God by pleasing Him in whatever we do, say, think, the way we act. And this is to be done wherever. Home, work, in any circumstance, in victory, in pain, in trial. That's our goal. That's the primary motivation when we think about making decisions. We're going to need to make decisions based upon our desire to bring glory to God and to please Him. And that's foundational. If we don't get that, it won't matter what else we get. If we don't get that, we'll make decisions the wrong way. That's just the bottom line. This is foundational to our understanding of making decisions God's way. And I suggest, and as you all know, I gave you a few memory scripture cards, and I just suggest if you haven't put those two little verses to memory, and this is just, we're not going to quiz anybody on this, I just did this for your convenience, to memorize those two passages of scripture. They've meant a lot to me, and have helped me a lot of times check, why am I making a decision? Not all the time. I wish they would more often. Maybe I ought to wear them on my eyes or something like that so I won't forget. But those are critical to helping us understand the foundation of making decisions God's way. Well, the next one we're going to look at after the motivation for decision-making is important terms in decision-making. And I would maybe write out beside that, if you want to, which will? And that's a question. Which will? Which will are we talking about? And I'm not talking about a guy's name. Obviously, we're talking about a will. Some kind of will. And let me first touch on the first one, the decreed will. The decreed will of God. And the decreed will of God is God's sovereign will. That's the first blank there. It's God's sovereign will. Or it's, some people would say, it's a preordained purpose. Or the next one, ultimate, eternal, secret. It's important for us to understand that ultimate, eternal, and secret will. And it includes everything that happens. God's sovereign will, His ultimate will. It includes everything that happens. And there's some key scriptures. I mean, we could go all over scripture to find passages that talk about the decreed or the sovereign will of God, the ultimate will of God, eternal will of God. But let me highlight a few. In Isaiah 46:9-11, look at this passage. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. So, I mean, it's obvious from that passage, that's talking about a plan that God has, a sovereign will. And He's saying from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning, everything from beginning to end, even before that, as we know, because God is eternal. And He will bring this sovereign will to pass. That's hard for us to understand, but that's the sovereign or the decreed will of God. Also, you see in Ephesians 1:11, specifically at the end of that verse, it says, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things. Now, this is talking about the first chapter of Ephesians, talking about salvation and the blessings from salvation, all those kind of things. But it says, who works all things after the counsel of His will. The counsel of His will. Now, this obviously, too, in context, speaking about a decreed, a sovereign will of God. He has a plan that He is working. Then in 1 Corinthians 4:19, And I like this for a couple of reasons. It says, "But I will come to you soon," Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, "if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power." And the key here, and you go to James and see this too, "if the Lord wills," Lord willing. And we've used that term. What are we saying there? Well, Paul already made a decision. He'd already made a decision based, I believe, on biblical principles and on direction from God and God's Word. He had made a decision he was going to go visit them. But he also understood there was a will a lot higher than his. Even if he made a decision based upon biblical principles, it was the Lord, if the Lord wills. Now, most of the time, if we're in town on Sunday and we're not sick or something else, you know, it's the Lord's will that we get together and gather for worship. But sometimes something happens. Somebody gets sick. All right? And we know from biblical principles that we ought to be here on Sunday morning to worship. But if somebody gets sick, obviously the Lord had a bigger plan. And His will kind of overarched that. Now, that wasn't a surprise to God that somebody got sick. We always make our decisions based upon the sovereign will of God also. And then this is a great verse, and I'm going to bring it up two more times. Deuteronomy 29:29. We're going to concentrate on the first part of it first. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." God's sovereign will, His decreed will, His ultimate will is secret. It's secret. His ultimate will is secret. Now, we understand after we, on the other side sometimes, what God's sovereign will is. Ultimately, if we're here today, whatever happened yesterday was part of God's sovereign will. It was part of God's sovereign will. And we're going to talk about another type of will here in a second and put them together. But that's part, if we're here tonight, that's part of God's sovereign will. Now, there's another type of will that works together with God's sovereign will or His decreed will, but we're here because God's sovereign will. But it's secret, it's hidden, God's sovereign will, until after the fact. Now, there are parts of God's sovereign will that in prophecy that He tells us, not specifically all the time, but at least in general, what's going to happen in the end times. We see that, and that's He reveals a little bit of His sovereign will to us. But ultimately, everyday decisions, we're not privy to God's sovereign will in those things. And I want to share this with you because I think it's an excellent statement of the sovereign will of God. And from the Westminster Confession of Faith back in the 1600s, says, "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures." And this, whatever comes to pass is God's will. Oh, and actually, until about 100 years ago, you read church history, even people who weren't Presbyterian, which that came out of the Presbyterian church, would agree with this. And in fact, most of the Westminster Confession churches up to about 100 years ago, all of them would say, "Man, that's a great statement." And we worked tirelessly on the Westminster Confession. And this is one of the greatest definitions in church history about the sovereign will of God. And or the decreed will of God. And it's important for us to understand that when we say the will of God, this is one kind of the will of God, the decreed will, the sovereign will of God. The next type we're going to look at is the directive will of God, or the moral will of God. That's the first blank there, moral will of God. Long time ago, they used to call it the perceptive will of God, perceptive or preceptive will of God, and it comes from the word precepts or commands. It's talking about those things which God commands, a precept that is direct and definite. And this, you know, in the sovereign will of God includes everything that happens, and the directive will of God, or the moral will of God, includes what should happen. Okay, this is the directive will of God, the moral, the commands, the precepts, what He tells us we should do. This includes everything that should happen. And it's found in the Bible alone. Let me say this. I'm going to say this 100 billion times, probably starting next week, and then 100 billion more. I'm exaggerating, obviously. But God's directive will, His moral will, His perceptive will, is found in the Word of God alone. Let me say that one more time. In the Word of God alone, okay? In the Word of God alone. And that is key for us to understand making decisions by the will of God. And there's some key scriptures, too. I'm going to start right back where we left off, Deuteronomy 29:29. Look at the second half of this verse. First, we saw the secret things belong to the Lord, but this is good news. The things revealed belong to us. And you could also call this the revealed will of God. Belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The reveal. There's some things He has revealed. And where do we find those? It says right here in Deuteronomy 29:29, in His law, and for us, in His word. Then Psalm 48, I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It defines what is God's will. This is the direct will of God. Well, it says Your will, your law is on my heart, the psalmist writes. And then in Romans 2:17-18, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Where do we find the directive moral will of God? In the Word of God. In Ephesians 5:17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I like this. There's about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament where it says, and this is the will of God. All right, everybody asks, want to know the will of God. If we'd start with those 6 or 7 verses, we'd be doing great, you know. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a couple of them. This is the will of God to abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of, you know, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. You know, give thanks in everything, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God. It tells us that's definitely the will of God, those kind of things. And this is one of those. And if you look in context at Ephesians 5, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what's the will of the Lord? You go to Ephesians 5, talks about marriage, talks about family, talks about work. And ultimately in 5:18 it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled. What's God's will? That we be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and in our moral actions to our husband and wife, to those in authority, to our children, that's what the will of God is talking about there in Ephesians 5. And I alluded to this early, praying in Colossians 1:9-10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, as to ask that you may be filled, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And where is the fruit, or good works? Where do we find out what good works we're supposed to do? Well, in the Word of God. So God's directive or moral will is found in His Word. You might write this down. I don't think I have this. Is in through precepts or principles. And we're going to deal more specifically in a few weeks about this. In precepts or principles. So we see that the Bible clearly teaches two different aspects of the will of God. The decreed and the directive wills of God. And we see that it's spoken of again in Deuteronomy 29:29. Talks about the secret things of the Lord. That's the sovereign will of God, the decreed will of God, and then things revealed belong to us. That's the directive will of God, the moral will of God. And I want to encourage you to memorize that verse, if you will. Just again, because it'll help you remember and differentiate between the will of God. What kind of will of God we talk? Which will? And it's important, because a lot of people are trying to find out the wrong will, and then saying they found the right that will. And the Bible says we can't find that will. So we're going to get to that in a second. But it's important we understand there's at least two different kinds of will that God talks about in the Scripture. Well, is there another kind of will? All right, is there another kind of will? Is there a third type of the will of God? Some would say that there's another type of will other than the decreed and directive will. And they would call it the definite will of God. The definite will. So you have the decreed, the directive, and the definite will of God. And it's a specific and it's individual to people. All right? A specific or an individual will of God for you and you and you and me, an individual will for each one of us. And I agree that God has a specific plan for every one of us. But the exact details of this plan are part of His sovereign will. The exact details of His plan are part of His sovereign will. And therefore, they're not made known to us ahead of time to base our decisions upon those. I believe there's no doubt, because God is in control of all things. Every decision that we make, ultimately, God's will and sovereignty rules even over that. It's hard to understand, but that's the truth. It's what the Scripture teaches. But those things, some of those specific things, like, let's just get who exactly we're supposed to marry. Is it supposed to be Jane Brown or John L. Pinkerton? Well, there's nothing in the Word of God that tells me that I'm supposed to marry John L. Pinkerton specifically with that name and give me age or anything like that. There's nothing in there specifically that tells me that. And it didn't tell you all specifically in the Word of God the name of your spouse or what college to go to. Or you just can go on and on and on, those kind of things. But I believe that it's part of God's sovereign will. All right, and we do have an individual or a specific will. I believe that the Scripture teaches that. What has been made known to us clearly, though, is what? The moral will of God, the directive will of God. It's very clear in Scripture. And this is given for our guidance and contains, again, general precepts and principles by which we can make God-honoring decisions. But it doesn't include specific and personal details. The Word of God doesn't include those things. You can look. We all know that. We can't find some of those specific things that we want to know the will of God about. Nowhere in Scripture, now listen to this, are we commanded to seek God's will in the sense of His secret and specific will He has for us. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to seek after the specific, and when I'm talking about specific, I'm talking about, Lord, give me a name. I need Jan Brown right now, or I'm not going to make this decision. All right, I need AIM toothpaste, or I'm not going to make this decision. All right, so there's nowhere in the Word of God we're directly commanded to seek the secretive or the individual or personal will. And you know what I'm talking about here, the names, the, you know, what kind of car to buy, if it's a Honda or a Toyota. No, you won't find those things, and we're not told actually to seek those things out. James Petty, in a book called Step-by-Step Divine Guidance of Ordinary Christians, says this: the phrase will of God is simply not used in this sense of an idealized personal plan that forms a pattern for decision-making. This supposed individual will is not God's sovereign will, which is behind providence, nor is it the revealed will of God in Scripture. It is something in between these two and separate from them. The passages that are cited for that view all actually refer to God's will as revealed in His commandments and applied to our lives. So advocates of this view are using a category that is not introduced in the Scripture, and that's a big problem. They're using a category that's not used in the Scripture. All right? And this type of will people are speaking of, when you hear people talking about this, I'm seeking to find out the will of God for my life. And usually, when they say that, they're talking about, I need a name. I need a specific here. And we've probably all done that. I've done that. I need a name. And yet that's not found in Scripture. We're never promised we're going to get a name. There's hope, though. I mean, there's hope for all these decisions. I promise you that. But I'm just giving you a little warning here. There's not anywhere in the Scripture that commands us to do that. Remember that our primary motive for making decisions God's way is found in these two verses. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And then, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. Our primary motivation, again, in making decisions God's way is to bring glory to God and please Him in everything that we do, in every situation. If you believe that God has a specific individual plan for your life, which I do, I believe He does have a specific individual plan for my life and your life, and also believe that He wants to reveal all of its details to you before you make a decision, which the Bible does not teach, and therefore I reject that, then you need to be consistent. If you believe that God has an individual, personal will, which I do for each one of us, and you believe that God promises that He will reveal all the details of that specific will before you make the decision, then you need to be consistent. And I alluded to this a second ago. Not just in the big things, what college should I go to, but Lord, I'm waking up this morning and I'm not sure if I should get out of bed. So Lord, would You tell me if I should get out of bed or not? Now we're going to laugh here because it's silly, but I want to prove a point. Because if you believe He has a specific will for everything that you make, and He's going to reveal to you before you make that decision what that will is, then you have to be consistent across the board. And it starts when you get up. And if you get up and you go to the bathroom, you may have to make a decision whether you go to the bathroom or not. Then you come and you've got the toothpaste. And maybe your wife uses one and you use the other, but today, Lord, I'm just hung up here because I want to do Your will, and I need to know Do I use AIM or Crest? What kind of yard fertilizer do I use, Lord? I mean, is it Scott's Bonus S or is it the cheaper brand? Which one is it? Or which sock do I put on first? Is it the right leg or is it the left leg? And we could go on and on and on. But if you believe that the Lord has a specific, understand, for every single choice that you make, specific individual will for your life, which I do believe that, but it's in His sovereign will, His secret will, and if you believe that He wants to reveal every aspect of that before you make the decision, then you have to be consistent. You have to start there. You can't just do it when you're wanting the name of a college or who you're supposed to marry. Now, this is already getting tough, all right? Maybe for some of us, and I know for me as I studied this. And remember, ultimately, there's no small decisions, right? There's no small decisions. Every decision we make is important. And maybe even kind of toothbrush we use. Maybe the kind of toothpaste we use. We could probably follow one of those things out like I did with getting invited to an FCA meeting. So we have the decreed will of God, we have the directive will of God, and we do have a definite will of God, but it falls under the category of the sovereign will of God or the decreed will of God, and we're not privy beforehand to that those definite decisions. Now, the Bible does offer some hope on how to make decisions, how to make some of those decisions that we talked about. There's no doubt about that. The Bible is very specific on how we can make those decisions, but it's not going to tell us names, AIM or Crest, or Mary Jane, or John or Bob. It's not going to do that. And God doesn't promise anywhere in His Scripture that He's going to do that. Okay, so that's just to help us. Again, this is an overview so we can get more specific later. So let's briefly look here at the fourth aspect we're going to cover on decision-making in the will of God this evening. And I mean brief. Faulty models in decision-making and how not to make decisions, okay? How not to make decisions. First of all, there's extra-biblical revelations. Extra-biblical revelations. And those include visions or dreams. Nowhere in the Word of God are we told, as believers now, and we're going to talk about this next week, about the closed canon of Scripture and the closed revealed will of God in Scripture, and we're going to prove that from the Scripture itself. But nowhere are we told in that Word of God that we should use visions or dreams to interpret the will of God. And what I mean, making decisions on a daily basis. Okay? Prophecies. That's a faulty mode in decision-making. A prophecy meaning not what the prophets in the Old Testament or even the New Testament prophesied might would happen, but I'm talking about people today who give prophecies over your life. Nowhere are we told that we're to seek God's guidance, and that's really what this we're talking about, God's guidance for our everyday decisions from prophecies. Impressions or feelings. And this will make it real personal. The Lord impressed upon my heart. I've said that before. So if you're offended by that, I am too. All right? God impressed upon my heart that I should give this money to Jane or whatever else. So in and of itself, it's a faulty model of decision making. Circumstances. Open doors or close. The Lord opened the door for me. You've heard that. I've used it too. The Lord closed the door for me. And I just want to remind us of something real important here. Sometimes open doors lead to elevator shafts. All right? Sometimes open doors lead to elevator shafts. And sometimes closed doors are being closed and held closed by the enemy. But most people, and a lot of people, will say, I know it was the will of God because the doors were open to me. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that that open door you were supposed to walk through? And how do you know the closed door that was closed in front of you weren't supposed to knock down to do what God wanted you to do in that situation? See, it's a faulty method. You can't rely on circumstances. And I've shared my 15s. Okay, it was circumstances. And I was basing my decision on whether I spend time with this girl, date this girl, upon circumstances. Or how about yesterday? You know what yesterday was? 666. Ooh. And I bet you there's some people. And I might have done this about 15 years ago when I was in high. I might have stayed in yesterday because something bad was going to happen. And God's will for me yesterday, because there was the number 666 in the date, was for me to stay in. Or maybe it was to go out and knock on every door on my neighborhood and tell them about Jesus, or the you know, Antichrist was going to get him. I don't know, but I mean, who knows? But sometimes circumstances, supernatural signs. You might throw numbers like that in there. Supernatural signs. Where do those signs come from? And are they supernatural? You have to ask that question. It's a faulty method of decision, how not to make a decision. Counsel, getting counsel from others. Now, I want to say there's some of these we're going to bring back up, and we're going to marry them into a proper way to make decisions, and they're actually going to make sense, and they're going to help. But counsel in and of itself, if I want to know what I'm supposed to do today, and I go to Brian, say, Brian, what am I supposed to do today? I've got the decision. Tell me what to do. Now, going to Brian is not wrong, and asking for his counsel, which we're going to see later, we need to do that. But if all I do is go to Brian and ask for his wisdom on this issue, and I make it based upon what Brian told me only, it's a wrong kind of decision making. And there's many people who do that. And I've done that before. Made a decision based upon one person's counsel. Desires. What we desire. Well, sometimes what we desire is not right. Right? I mean, sometimes I desire to do this, but that's not what we're supposed to do. That's obviously sin. The other one, prayer. Okay? And I'll just say this quickly, and we'll get into this next week. But prayer, when people say, okay, I'm going to ask them a question. Clint, can you do this for me? It's a real important thing. And Clint goes, you know, Brian, I'm going to pray about that. And you know what? He was right to say that. But what I'm going to start asking people when they say, I'm going to pray about that, I'm going to ask them, what are you going to pray about? I mean, what specifically are you going to ask God to do? What are you going to ask God to do when you pray? Are you going to ask God to give you some feeling? Or open up all the doors? Or give me a supernatural sign? Or, Lord, make my feelings like I want to do that? Sometimes we're supposed to do things we don't feel like doing, too. What are we going to ask Him for? Lots of people, and I've done it, too. I'll pray about it. And we may pray about it, but why do we pray? And a lot of people pray for the night thing on here. Peace. This is one that may get us all. Peace. Peace. I'm not talking about peace back in the 60s, you know, peace. The peace of God, you know? It says right there, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That's talking about prayer, isn't it? It doesn't say anything about that God will give us a peace about a decision we'll make. The peace comes from the fact we're trusting in God. That's where the peace comes, not that God's going to give us a peace before we make a decision. You know what? Sometimes I make decisions I know are in the will of God based upon His Word. I don't have a real great peace about beforehand. And sometimes I've got a great peace about something, and it's not of the will of God because it's not in the Word of God. So you see these things, and maybe this is where you begin to be offended, okay? And I'm sorry if you are, but I have been too. But peace in and of itself is how not to make a decision. All these things, and we could probably list 10 more or more than that, fall under extra-biblical revelation. And one more thing. The other thing is faulty method or faulty model in decision-making is out-of-context biblical passages. Out-of-context biblical passages. There's a well-known story of a man that wanted to discover the mind of God by using the Bible. I'm sure you've probably heard this. And so far, so good. Right? He wanted to use the Bible to discover the will of God for his life. So he simply shut his eyes and he opened the Bible. And he did one of these, and he placed it down, and it landed on Matthew 27. Then he went away and hanged himself. Well, that didn't seem to help the man's problem. So he decided he'd try this again. So he closed his eyes, and he did another one of these things. And he landed on the Bible in Luke 10. Go and do likewise. Well, that wasn't quite helping him either. So he decided, well, I'll give another try. And this time, he opened his Bible to John 2:5, and he read, do whatever he tells you. And this still didn't clear things up as far as what the will of God was for this man, so he tried one more time, and he turned to John 13, where Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. So, that's exaggeration, obviously, an extreme case, but it's not too far off how many, listen, well-intentioned people use God's Word out of context for guidance for their lives. And all these things, please don't hear me, because I've made all these mistakes myself. Well-intentioned people who really want to do God's will, who want to please God, who want to glorify God, and yet they've never been taught biblically. I've never ever sat through a sermon, through a class or anything that taught me biblically how to discern God's will. I've sat through an unbiblical class. I wish all the, I can say this because I've Southern Baptist blood, but Henry Blackaby's book had a little bit of good in it, but it had a lot of bad in it. Very mystical. He talked about the Word of God, but all of his examples were about circumstances and feelings, and the Lord led us because we felt. And I mean, you look at all the examples in that book. I went through it. I did the study, and I try to do God's will that way. It doesn't work because it's not biblical. And so I don't mind saying that. I mean, there was some good stuff in there, and Henry Blackaby's done some other good things, but I think he missed the boat. I don't think it was biblical. And I can go through that whole thing now and show that was not some of the things we were taught. I was taught in that how to make decisions were not God's way. So we've examined four important aspects here of decision making. And this is we're hovering up here, not the sovereign will of God. Let me change the illustration. We're up in the helicopter, and each week we're going to get a little closer about some specific things. And we just looked at four important aspects of decision making, or making decision God's way: the importance of decision making, the motivation for decision making, important terms in decision making, and faulty models in decision making. And remember here that we're laying a foundation tonight that'll help us in the next 3 weeks. Next week, this is what we're going to, so you can know if you want to come back or not, we're going to examine more closely the faulty models in decision making. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about all these things, and maybe some more, about what the Bible has to say about these faulty models in decision making. And the following 2 weeks after that, we will discover the biblical way of making decisions, or making decisions according or in the will of God. And I believe at the end of this series that we'll all be better equipped. We're not going to be fully equipped. We'll be better equipped of being able to make decisions that please God, to make decisions God's way. And in 4 evenings, it's impossible to do it all, but that's kind of where we're going. So with that said, and now that I've made a lot of enemies, any questions about what I've covered so far and what we went over today? Any clarifications? This will help me. Yes, Michelle. And secret. And it's kind of one of these, I wish we had like 3.5 straight hours so I could just keep going here, but we don't have that. Because there's a lot of questions I know that are unanswered. any other questions or clarification? Because I want to... It's being recorded, yes. And I'll let you know, not only in the last 5 years have I been challenged, in the last week I've been challenged about how I've made decisions. And I don't like that, but I do like it, you know what I'm saying? So if anybody gets anything out of it, it'll be at least... I know I will, all right? And I already have, tremendously. But other questions or clarifications or... anything.
So are you saying that in this third category of God's will, it has a definite will that pertains to us specifically, but that he's not ever going to reveal that to us?
Not specifically like this. Let's say that you want to buy a Jeep, okay? And yeah, you got one, all right? But you had a choice, okay? You went and you looked at your... Okay, we're going to walk through a bunch of examples, especially the last week. We're going to walk through some specific examples of how to do it biblically. I'm going to do it very briefly right now in this illustration. You need a new car, and you think Jeep will be the thing that you need, all right? So you look at your finances, okay? Biblically, am I being a good steward of my finances? I look at all my finances, and I look, am I being a good steward of my finances? What can I afford? Well, you figure out that, well, I can't afford a new one, but I can afford a late model one. So you got a late model one. And then you begin to look, okay, these are the options that I need on it, and which will keep me within my budget. Also, you have to consider, there's probably other things that I'm not going to bring into this. We could the layers could get very thick. So you make decisions. So you start looking for a Jeep, and let's go through all these things, and you come down to a choice. You've got a blue Jeep and a black Jeep, and the only difference between the blue Jeep and the black Jeep is they're blue and black. That's it. Exact same price, same equipment, same mileage, everything. Now, how are you going to know which one to pick? The blue or black one? How do you know? Well, the scripture would teach us that God's not going to tell you which to get, the blue or the black. Which one do you like better? You like the blue or the black one? What's your preference? I like blue, I like black. And ultimately, does it really make a difference whether we get blue or black? Now, somebody, I used a car illustration one time with somebody about this just a few months ago, and I said two cars, and I said you got a white and a blue one, a navy blue one, and they're exactly the same. And I said, you know, it's a preference issue. And God gives us freedom in the moral will of God that is definite in His Word, is directive will of God. He gives us freedom in that based upon here on this, on the stewardship issue, okay, and gas prices, all those different things could go into that decision. It's a biblical decision, and you come down to this: how's it going to affect the rest of my family? Like, you know, all the different things we have to do with our finances. How many people do you have in your family? If you have eight people in your family, and the Jeep is your primary mode of transportation, you know, and you're supposed to take care as a father of your children. All right, that's a biblical principle. Well, that comes in the equation. Obviously, Greg, you don't. You've got four, and they can all cram into the Jeep. And but this person said, okay, well, if you live up north and it snows all the time, you don't want a white one because nobody will see it. And you can get in a wreck. And I said, you know what? That's wisdom. That's just wisdom. That's making a wise choice, but it's within the freedom of God's will. Here's a better one. We'll look at this one more specifically. 1 Corinthians, God talks about marriage, and He's talking about, you know, non-believers married to believers, and they're asking, oh, should we divorce them? He said, no, remain married if they want to remain married. And then if they leave you, He says, now you are free to marry, but the phrase right after that is, but only in the Lord. So what's the parameters? Now, there's more parameters in marriage than that. I mean, but that's the big one, only in the Lord. So there may be seven guys that fall under the category, or two guys that fall under the category, only in the Lord. But the right there, Paul had the opportunity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell those people that he knew he was writing to, and he could figure who it was. Jane, you're supposed to marry Bob. I know you got a choice between Bob and Bill, but Bob's the one. He didn't. He didn't tell her Bob or Bill. He said, in the Lord. And then there's just a part of biblical wisdom that we make. Okay, not only are they in the Lord, are they maturing in the Lord? Where am I with the Lord? How old are they? What are their goals in life and pleasing the Lord? Where do they want to serve? Do they want to serve in Africa? No, I want to serve in the United States. I mean, there's just those kind of wisdom issues. But the Bible never tells us or promises us that the Lord will reveal that specific of His will. But He gives us parameters. He gives us freedom. There's liberty in our choices. But it all still, like if I'm here today and the choices I made, it still all falls under somehow in the sovereign will of God. God's not surprised. And maybe you think, okay, but we could sin, right, to the directive moral will of God. And just one illustration of this in Acts 2. I don't want to give away all my illustrations today, but men of Israel, this is 2:22. Listen to the word, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, was it God's moral will for them to kill Jesus? Was it morally right for them to kill Jesus? No, they were held accountable for their wrong decisions, but God's sovereign will, it was part of His predetermined plan, it says, was that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, right? So here we have the sovereign will of God and the moral and directive will of God, and they didn't follow the directive and moral will of God, but it still was in the sovereign will of God. You see that? And that's a mystery. And we're going to talk more about this, but we can trust that God gives us enough to make biblical decisions without having to know exactly the specifics beforehand to make it. We may have choices. A friend of mine once said, sometimes God's decision is not, being in God's will is not necessarily right or wrong, it's right or left. And both of those things, biblically, would be right decisions. And after taking, and I'm going to use some very layered illustrations later that show, here's seven different biblical principles that we use to get to this decision, to decide between these two things, or these three things. Does that help, Greg, at all? He does have that, but He gives us enough to make decisions that will please Him and still fall under His sovereign specific plan for our life. And we also have to trust that somehow through that word and the parameters He gives us, that we will make a decision in His sovereign will. But He doesn't. The only way we can do that is look for extra biblical revelation. The only way we can find out what color of car is to look for extra biblical revelation, or the name of our spouse, or the name of a college, or, and yet the canon is closed, and we'll get a lot more into that last week, that God's revealed will is right here. And there's not a promise that's more coming. The problem is we can't even handle this. This is too much for us. I mean, if we got any more, we wouldn't know what to do with it. So, and again, we're going to get in specifically and layered upon layer to talk. I don't know if that, does that help some, Greg? Other questions or comments or clarifications on any of this that we've looked at today? Brian, you look like you're chomping at the bit.
I'm looking forward to learning more.
Yeah, okay. And I am too.
Is this definite will that you were just talking about, is that sometimes described as God's permissive will? I've heard it described as...
I would say the permissive...
Vanilla or chocolate.
Yeah, that's the moral will of God.
Yeah,
the definite will of God... Yeah, right. I mean, it's
I've heard teachers teach about the permissive will of God.
Right.
There's not a wrong choice.
Right. And I would say that falls into the moral or the directive will, not the definite will. Meaning that we know, I mean, we have freedom. We can, that the moral will of God says, here's your boundaries. The permissive will of God, and I've used that word too, the permissive will of God, all right? We can have the perceptive will of God, and I'm just kidding, all the P's. But the permissive will of God is the equal to the moral will of God, that here's the boundaries, and God, you're permissible to make decisions based upon these biblical boundaries, these principles or precepts, and you walk in them. But the definite will would be, Lord, I want to know whether it's chocolate or vanilla, and you need to tell me before I buy it. And that seems silly and seems like small, but it doesn't seem nearly as silly when people use that and are expecting God to reveal Himself through some of these extra biblical revelations that went over. And some of these things we don't have a problem with, but some of them do. We do. Impressions, feelings. And again, some of these are God does talk about in Scripture, and they can be used in a biblical way of making decisions, some of these that we listed here. But by themselves, just by themselves, they're extra-biblical. And if that's what we're depending upon to make our decisions, then we're going to be in trouble, ultimately. So, but the permissive, you could just write that down. I ought to write that down to another way for more will of God is the permissive will of God. Anything else? Is this helpful? Can I ask this? Have some of the things that you've learned tonight challenged maybe some of the things you've learned in the past? Yeah, well, mine too, Alicia. Okay. Oh, good. Mine too. Good. And I do too. I'm enjoying this. I don't know if you are, but I'm enjoying this because it's made me look really hard. At what does God say about this? And sometimes all of our questions aren't answered. And that's okay. That's where we trust in the sovereignty of God, in the goodness of God, and the grace of God. So good. Well, that makes me feel good that you, not that you feel bad, but that you maybe have learned something new or something like that, because that's good. I was hoping that, what would be great is everybody said, well, we knew all that, and we just cancel it and come and eat next Wednesday, you know? But I didn't think that would happen, and that's not a negative thing. I just have observed this over the last few years of how we make decisions, and hopefully God will help us through His Word. So come back next week, and we'll look at a little bit about the inspiration of the Word of God and the closing of the canon, and then specifically at some of these extra biblical revelations, and look at what the Bible has to say about those. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time this evening. And Lord, we love you and we love your word. And Lord, our intentions are, we want to please you. Lord, we want to glorify you. But Lord, there's some things that your word says that are secret. And they're not revealed to us. And Lord, you do that for a purpose. Maybe to protect us. to remind us of your sovereignty and your greatness? I don't know, but Lord, there's a lot of things you have revealed to us, and Lord, I'm thankful for that. Lord, help us as we make decisions. Make them your way. Make them according to your word. And Lord, help us all, including myself, to be teachable and moldable and changeable by the word that you have given us. And Lord, it's a sure word. It's not insufficient, but it's sufficient and can help us with every decision that we have to make in our lives. Lord, thank you for these people and their love for you. And Lord, just pray now as we leave here, Lord, that we would do everything that would be glorifying and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.